Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I want to continue our discussion of the covenant. There is the last term and condition of the covenant is, as parents, we're asked to circumcise our children. It's unequivocal with Yahweh. You don't have to be circumcised, but if you're not circumcised as a man, you are not participating in his covenant, black and white. It's a choice you get to make as to whether or not you want to participate in his covenant, but there is no wiggle room out of circumcision as it relates to participation. Now, in the upcoming show, in second week of March, James, who you've heard on this program in the past, is going to do an entire program just on circumcision because it is the sign of the covenant. And so I'm going to go through this rather quickly in anticipation of his more thorough presentation. This is from Bereshith, which is Genesis, the first book of the Torah. He should absolutely circumcise him, definitely cutting off the foreskin of the naturally born in your home, and also those really wanting to be included, as well as those who are acquired with your money. This shall be my family-oriented covenant relationship in the flesh as an everlasting and eternal family-oriented covenant relationship. That says so much to us. This is not a Jewish thing. For those who say, oh, that circumcision thing, that's a Jewish thing. Nope. For those who say, that's a religious thing. Nope. God is saying, you know, if you want to be in my family, and I've only got one covenant, and it's an eternal and everlasting covenant, this singular covenant is eternal and everlasting, which means, folks, there can't be a new one. That means the whole myth of Christianity in this New Testament is completely bogus. Throw it away. God is saying that that it doesn't matter if you are a naturally born descendant of Jacob, and there's were one of the 12 tribes of Israelites, or if you are someone who wants to participate in the covenant but are born in a foreign land. If you want to participate, you're going to be circumcised. It's God's homes. That's his rules. He has lots of intelligent reasons for asking for this. But nonetheless, we aren't in a position to negotiate. He's not open to negotiation here. If he were, then he would become a liar who would be unreliable, undependable. As a result of this statement, which is Bereshith 17:13, a new covenant of any kind, much less one where circumcision is not required, is a non-starter. That means that every letter that Paul wrote, you can throw away. Paul's fulcrum issue was circumcision. He not only said that circumcision was not necessary, he said that circumcision was counterproductive. So, since that is the fulcrum upon which all of Paul's letters were written, you have to throw them away. You have to completely disregard them based upon this statement from God. So don't believe anyone who tells you otherwise, and that includes Paul. If someone condemns the flesh, as Paul has done, calling it evil, as Paul did throughout his letters, note that Yahweh's covenant was cut in the flesh. He does not consider the flesh evil. It's Gnostics, the Greek spiritual philosophy that views the flesh as evil, which is why Paul adopted it to sell his religion to the ignorant. As we consider Yahweh's closing statement on circumcision, I'd like to address some of the excuses which are commonly advanced in hostility to it. Some say that God wouldn't keep a poor old guy out of heaven just because he wasn't circumcised. Others suggest that unless it is done by a priest and on the eighth day in a certain way, that it doesn't qualify. And many simply side with Paul and believe that God authorized this self-proclaimed apostle to contradict him. Now, the poor old guy hypothetical isn't valid for a number of reasons, not the least of which is that it presupposes that there are a material number of elderly individuals out there who have walked away from their religious and political affiliations late in life, who are now trying to observe the Torah and to walk to God along the path that he has delineated, who now cannot afford circumcision. The list of such individuals is so short as to be non-existent. It's postured to be argumentative. Further, age is irrelevant. Abraham was 100 when he was circumcised. So Yahweh has already provided a provision for adults being circumcised in this narrative. Yahweh never tells us that the foreskin must be cut by a Levite, much less by a priest or a rabbi. He does not say how much needs to be removed or how the procedure is to be done. So this argument is moot as well. God's instructions have been all-encompassing and perfectly clear, especially on circumcision. He simply asked parents to circumcise their sons on the eighth day. The request is easy, safe, and inexpensive when done shortly after birth. A man who has, mankind, who has messed this up. Very few parents read the Torah, much less consider its implications. Further, fewer still, observe its instructions or share what Yahweh had to say with their children. As God has so often asked, they don't remember any of this. They aren't mindful of it. They aren't zakar in Yah's parlance. And as a consequence, circumcision is one of many things which separate the preponderance of people from God. As for Paul being authorized to contradict God on a subject as essential as the covenant and its sign, circumcision, you would have to be a fool to believe that this occurred. Yahweh said one thing, Paul said the opposite. One of them was not telling the truth. Surely, as a Christian, you can figure this out. It isn't that hard. Beyond this, if God changed his mind, if he decided to do something new which was counter to his previous promises, he would cease to be trustworthy or reliable. So the entire notion of placing one's faith in a God prone to make exceptions and to contradict his prior instructions is a fool's folly. God is serious about circumcision, and so we should be as well, at least if we want to spend our eternity with him. This next statement is as enlightening as it is unequivocal. And especially relevant is arel, a word which, when fully amplified, explains the nature of those who remain uncircumcised. It reads, the uncircumcised, the stubborn, the unresponsive, the untrusting, and unreliant. Those who do not listen, who do not observe, those who are cut off, set apart, and separated. Male zakar, man who fails to remember to do this, who relationally, asher, is not lo mul, circumcised, willing to change his directions and priorities to make a binding promise. With regard to the flesh, the basar, the physical, human, animal nature of their foreskin, those souls, nefesh, speaking of what makes us unique individuals, our conscience, our consciousness, I should say, shall be cut off, shall be excluded, shall be banished, karat, severed, uprooted, and perish, ceasing to exist from her family. Her speaks of the set-apart spirit, the family. Am is the covenant. By way of association, they violated and broke, disassociating themselves from my family covenant relationship. Bereshit, Genesis, in the Torah, 17:14. So God is saying that for those who remain as a male uncircumcised, God just says, you're stubborn, you're unresponsive, you're untrusting, you're not listening, you're not observant. And such males who are not circumcised with regard to the flesh, not just the, this is, God's not giving you any wiggle room and say, you know, this is just a spiritual instruction. I'm circumcised of the spirit. No, he says, of the flesh, of their foreskin. Then he transitions from flesh to soul. And God's not saying that if you choose not to be circumcised, that you're going to die immediately. He doesn't say that, you know, that's it for you. You've got no other options. It just says that eventually that those who are not circumcised, their soul is going to cease to exist. He's not shortening their mortal lives. But he says that the souls of those individuals, they're going to be terminal, that when they die, that's it. they will cease to exist. And here, it's not just that they cease to exist, but they're also uprooted from, severed from, the family. And there's only one family. Yahweh has but one family. It's the covenant. And he just told you that it was an eternal family. If you are separated from the family, there's only two options. One is bad. The other is, one is not good. The other is bad. If you're separated from, disassociated from the covenant family, and you have been deceived, you're apathetic, or you just don't care, then your soul ceases to exist. That's not good, but it's not a penalty. If, however, you are separated from Yahweh's family and you have caused others to be separated because, like Paul, you promoted a New Testament, a different God, a different agenda, the gospel of grace, then that's bad, because you will not only be excluded from the family, but you will be considered immortal and therefore will spend all eternity in Sheol. That's not good. That's really bad. So by way of association, God is saying that they broke the terms and conditions of the family-oriented covenant relationship. And by this being the fifth of those conditions, we are absolutely assured that there are conditions. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what they are. There's only one presentation of the covenant by God. It is this discussion with Abraham. This will be the fourth meeting between the two of them. And so it's obvious what God asked of Abraham and what Abraham accepted. God first asked him to walk away from his country, from Babylon, which God explains is the summation of religion and politics. If you are willing to do that, then you are started off in the right path. If you are not willing to do that, if you're going to cling to your religion, which says, hey, you don't need to be circumcised. If you're going to cling to your religion, which has a gospel of grace, which has a new testament, a new covenant, then you are excluded from having a relationship with God. But that's your choice, because that's the first requirement for participating in the covenant. Welcome back to Shattering Myths as we're considering God's statement in this regard by him saying, the concluding, by way of association, they violated and broke, disassociating themselves from the family-oriented covenant relationship. You know that circumcision is one of the conditions for participating. And it's pretty simple. And recognizing that it's one of the conditions, it behooves us to understand what the others might be. And since we can go through and say, what did God ask of us? He's asking us to circumcise our children. So what else did he ask of us through Abraham? Well, the first thing he asked of us through Abraham was to walk away from our country. In the case of Abraham, it was Babylon. It's the same thing, by the way, for us, symbolically, to walk away from religion and politics, from militarism, for all the things that God condemns about Babylon and its corruption throughout his Torah and prophets. The second thing that God said is, rather than being like the Ukrainians, like the Americans, and being dependent on your government, relying on your government, claiming that your government military is providing your freedom, that your government is providing your health care, that your government is providing your retirement, rather than being dependent upon your government, depend and rely upon me. Trust and rely upon me, God says. That's the second requirement, related to the first. The third is to walk to God and become perfect. There's only one path that's presented in the Torah. So it's not hard to find that path. And the second step of that path, it's actually the first step in the sense that Pesach, Matzah, and Bakurim are all one unified celebration of life in the covenant with God. It's on matzah where our souls are divested of imperfections. That's how we walk to God and become perfect. He made that journey possible. And from there, God tells us to observe the terms and conditions of the covenant, of which circumcision is one, of which we've just delineated the other three. It's five in total. And even here, God is saying that, you know, the problem is that people aren't paying attention to what he has asked. That's the nature of the word Ariel. The uncircumcised aren't observant. It's five conditions. Five benefits. Just as there are five hands in Yahweh's names, two people standing up, hands raised up to God, and God's hand reaching down and out to us. Just as there are five hands in Yahweh's name, there are five conditions of the covenant, and there's five benefits. Eternal life. Being perfected. Being adopted. Being enriched and being empowered. There are many questions, of course, which are answered by this statement in Bereshit 17:14. So let's pause here and consider them one at a time. First, karat, like so many Hebrew terms, has a dark and light side. The word's divergence implications influence us differently depending on the choices we make. On the bright side, karat is used by Yahweh to tell us that he has karat cut, established his Bereth covenant with us. One which separates those who accept it from those who do not. But as those who ignore Yahweh's covenant, who reject it or who try to change it, they're going to endure the cutting and divisive side of Karat. They shall be cut off from Yahweh's family. They will be excluded from his covenant and therefore from his home. They will be banished. Those who choose not to sign their name on Yahweh's covenant by way of circumcision, those who are unwilling to change their direction and priorities, will be uprooted, karat, from the promised land. They will karat die. Their souls will perish, ceasing to exist. The next point, second. While mul circumcision is a physical act in the flesh, our nefesh souls are everything but physical. The nefesh represents our consciousness. While it is an essential part of our animal nature, all animals have a nefesh soul, a unique personality, an awareness of our environment, an ability to respond to our environment. That's what differentiates animals from plants. But this consciousness has absolutely no physical properties. If you were to weigh a person with the most delicate scale man has ever conceived, the moment before and after death, which is when the nefesh ceases to be part of them, there is no change at all in weight. Science has long understood the role of a conscience in animals and in man, and yet has no ability to define it, to describe it, to quantify it, to even experiment with it. And yet, God spoke of a physical act influencing a non-physical object. Our consciousness. We'll consider that when we return in a moment. Returning to the covenant and considering this act that God is saying, it's one of the conditions of the covenant. You can either do this or be excluded. It's your choice. I'm not going to impose it on you. I'm just going to tell you that that in my home, with my family, if you choose to do this as and you embrace the other four terms and conditions of the covenant, the doors are wide open. You are welcome. Come on in. We'll spend eternity together. If you don't do this, and it's, or any one of them, because this one alone, God is saying, you're excluded. So it's not a, well, I got three of the four, that's not so bad. I got four out of five. Well, that's pretty good, right? No, God's saying not grading on a curve here. It's five or nothing. I mean, this one alone, God is saying you choose not to participate. If you decline, you will be excluded. It's his home. It's his right to do so. And I'm glad he's doing so, because if God didn't set rules, establish criterion, if you will, for participating in his family, then eternity would be miserable. It would be no different than what we're experiencing here on earth, except we'd be vastly more powerful and it would last forever. And so all of the wars, all of the torment, all of the abuse, all of the corruption, all of the stupidity would continue in heaven forever, unabated. If God didn't set conditions for us, for those who are invited in. As it relates to our nephesh, our soul, it has no mass, and it is not matter. And yet, by failing to be circumcised, which is a matter of the flesh, our soul dies. Because it is expressly excluded from Yahweh's covenant family. Therefore, the choices we make in our mortal, material bodies influence whether or not we are elevated to a spiritual status. Now, the third point that can be made here is that circumcision is not the means to salvation. In fact, God really doesn't have a lot to say about salvation. Now, he does refer to himself as our Savior. That's true. But he has far more to say about us being informed, us coming to understand, us being adopted into his family, us being perfected, us becoming immortal, us becoming enriched, us becoming empowered. He's got a lot more to say than just saved. That's one of the myths of Christendom, is their fixation on salvation. It's, you know, for example, Christians love this concept of, do you have eternal life? Well, what good is eternal life if you're separated from God? Isn't that a liability? You know, eternal life is only a benefit if you're adopted into God's family. Otherwise, it would be a horrible liability. So, here, circumcision is not presented as a means to salvation. But it can be a barrier to receiving the benefits. Not can be, it is a barrier, absolute barrier, to receiving the benefits of the covenant. So, while not all of those who are circumcised will be adopted into God's family, those who have not been circumcised will absolutely, unequivocally not be admitted. And if you're not part of the covenant family, there is no salvation. Fourth, we either agree to God's terms or we nullify the opportunity he has given us to survive our mortality and to live with him. Now, it's interesting here. This presentation wasn't that they just cut and die, they're going to die. It's that they're going to be uprooted, to be excommunicated, to be cut out of the family. And so God is still leaving the door open that if you're not circumcised, that you could become immortal, but immortally separated from God, which would be eternal existence in Sheol. But that's not the case for the vast majority of those who choose not to avail themselves of the terms and conditions of the covenant. Most just simply cease to exist. So, if we agree to God's terms, or we nullify this opportunity he has given us to survive our mortality to live with him. So, you know, those are your choices. You can agree to the terms, or you can disagree. You have that vote, that option. It's just that if you disagree, you've nullified your eternity. There is no hint of leniency here. No sense of compromise. No opportunity for a future revision to this condition. We either accept it or not. No circumcision, no covenant. No covenant, no relationship with God. No relationship with God, no salvation. And therein is why such souls die. This is straightforward. Let me repeat that for you. Without circumcision, you cannot participate in the covenant. If you're not a participant in the covenant, you cannot have a relationship with God. If you do not have a relationship with God, you cannot be saved by him. God is not about to compromise. He isn't going to change the terms of his agreement. He cannot change them without becoming capricious, untrustworthy, and unreliable. There is a singular path to life, and we either walk to God along it without wavering, or it's goodbye and good riddance. There is no accommodation for individual approaches to salvation, or for the collective appeal of Christianity, Judaism, or Islam. The implication here is something no Christian or Muslim seems willing or able to appreciate. Most believe that it matters not if their beliefs are in compliance with God's instructions because, oh, God knows the nature of their heart. Contradictions therefore become irrelevant from this opinionated perspective. To them, God is God no matter what you call him. To them, observing the Sabbath is not relevant, and Friday prayers and Sunday worship are perfectly acceptable. Jihad and grace are both embraced by the faithful, and many paths lead to God, they would have you believe. Sure, Christmas and Easter are pagan, but since that's not what they mean to the celebrant, they believe that their God will be understanding, because those days make them feel good. For them, mercy invokes a level of capriciousness which they do not see as either unjust or untrustworthy. Their God wouldn't condemn them for getting some of the details, well, actually, everything wrong. Or would he? And yet all of these musings are inconsistent with what the God who inspired these words had to say. So either these opinions are wrong or God's wrong. And if God's wrong, then the opinions can't be right. With Yahweh, you accept the covenant on his terms or not at all. Not only are we in no position to negotiate with God over something integrated into his very nature, we have everything to gain if we agree to his terms, and he loses nothing if we don't. Now, the fifth aspect that we should consider here is that the nephesh souls of those who do not accept and rely upon God's instructions, they karat die. They perish and cease to exist. Throughout Yah's testimony, this is the prevailing outcome for the vast preponderance of human souls. At the end of most people's mortal lives, they will simply die. Their soul will cease to exist because their souls perish apart from the source of life. It's not a penalty. It's not a divine punishment. In fact, Yahweh has little to do with this eventuality. It is by karat, disassociating from God, that this fate occurs naturally. You see, eternal life with God requires us to associate with him in the specific manner he has delineated if we don't accept his terms. If we don't avail ourselves of the path he has provided, then our souls, disconnected from the source of life, perish. Which is the means that means simply that individual consciousnesses will cease to exist. This idea that, oh, you know, the dearly departed one is up in heaven looking down at us, that's not true. The idea that we'll meet our dearly departed ones in heaven again and be rejoined is just not true. It's religious myth. Now, while eternal separation from God is a penalty, having one's soul perish is not. Each individual is given the gift of life and of free will. Every individual is given a conscience by which to make choices that will determine whether or not their consciousness, their nephesh, will endure. Everyone can do with those gifts as they please. If a person chooses to avail themselves of Yahweh's covenant, to walk out of Babylon and to walk to him along the path that he has provided, to rely on him, to trust what he has to say, then they will receive adoption into God's family. Their sins will be forgiven. Their life will become eternal. God will enrich them. He will empower them, taking a failing, material existence into one that is enriched, empowered as the transition from matter to light in the equation E equals MC squared. If we choose to instead to ignore God's provision, to rely on a different scheme, to alter the deal that he has cut with us, to simply reject it, to ignore it, we'll be ignored by God and remain unaltered by his covenant promises. It's ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Such souls don't know God. God does not know them. For them, death will be the end of life. Totally and completely fair. We get what we choose. Now, the sixth lesson brings us back to Sheol, to Shaul, to Paul. Circumcision is the fulcrum, as I shared earlier. A upon which those who rely on Yahweh's word move in a different direction from those who believe the self-proclaimed 13th apostle. In Acts, the moment we are introduced to Paul, we learn that he advised against circumcision. As a result, he was called to Jerusalem to explain his departure from Yahweh's covenant instructions. So in his initial letter, the one he wrote to the Galatians, called Galatians, he was motivated to demean the message of Yahweh's disciples, especially Shimon, which means one who listens. He's been changed to Peter. Yaakonin, which means Yahweh is merciful. His name has been changed to John. And Jacob, Yosha's brother, who was renamed James after the English king, but name means that he walks steadfastly. In Galatians, Paul ruthlessly attacks circumcision. He demeans Yahweh's covenant, calling it of the flesh, a cruel taskmaster. He says it enslaves, that it's a curse. He says that it's incapable of saving anyone. His testimony is the antithesis of what God had to say. Therefore, Christians, you have a choice. You can trust Yahweh, the creator of the universe, or you can believe Paul. Their claims are diametrically opposed. I want to repeat the statement that we made before the last segment, because it is unequivocal. As a Christian, you have a choice. You can trust Yahweh. He happens to be God. Or you can believe Paul. He happens to be a dead man. That's your choice. One or the other. If you believe Paul, you can remain a Christian. If you trust Yahweh, you cannot. If you believe Paul, you can continue to study your Christian New Testament. If you believe God, you've got to throw it away. Those are your choices. I mean, it's black and white, folks. No gray area here. There is a 0% possibility that God communicated all of this to us in writing and then inspired a man to contradict and demean everything he said. Zero. So, face the music. Choice. But understand the choice that you're making. Because their claims between Paul, who's the founder of the Christian religion, and Yahweh are diametrically opposed. They're irreconcilable. So choose. Do you want to trust the man? Do you want to trust God? And you can't bring Yahusha into it. First of all, you don't even know his name. But he 100% of the time sided with Yahweh. His statements condemn Paul. So you still the same choice. God or man. Make your decision. But don't pretend for a moment that you have a relationship with God, that you've been saved by God when you trust that man. They're irreconcilable positions. Now, it is also instructive to note that we can't blame this conflict between Yahweh and Shaul, Paul's actual name, based upon Sheol, which means to question, on scribal error. While not a word from Bereshith 8:21 to 17:11 can be found among the Qumran scrolls, these specific statements on circumcisions are not only extant, meaning they're available. They were found in Qumran, and they are wholly unchanged. Not a word differs in those Qumran scrolls versus the Masoretic text. There isn't a single discrepancy between the Dead Sea Scrolls dating to the 2nd century BCE and the Masoretic text from Reshith 17:12 through the end of the chapter. And on the other end, we have a complete copy of Paul's letters, particularly the one to the Galatians that date back to the 1st century CE, within 15 to 20 years of the time that he wrote it, maybe 30 years at most from the time that he wrote it. Moreover, the preposterous notion that Paul didn't write Galatians is proposed by some. A book he claims to have written, a book which is universally attributed to him, a book which provides the most sweeping panorama of his life, a book which serves as the most direct rebuttal to the disciples regarding his animosity towards circumcision, the covenant, and the Torah, does not exonerate Paul. He is equally opposed to circumcision, the covenant, and the Torah in Acts and in Romans. And Galatians isn't his worst letter. No, you would have to look to the letters to Thessalonica and to Corinth for that. What this means is that the conflict between Yo and Paul cannot be resolved. If you side with Paul, you will be excluded from the covenant. You will invalidate the benefits of the covenant. You will be excluded from God's family. Your soul will cease to exist. And that is why the choices we make in the flesh will retain our animal and physical nature while we retain it is so important. So the choices we make now in the flesh will determine whether or not we will participate in the covenant and therefore be saved or not. Simply stated, as a sign of our desire to participate in Yahweh's covenant, we are to be circumcised. The covering of the male genitalia responsible for consummating a marriage and producing the children is to be cut off and separated, to be set apart. Our Heavenly Father's covenant is about bearing children and building a family by way of a monogamous marriage relationship. God does not want anyone to miss this point. So then, immediately, after discussing circumcision, God said to me, Abraham, Sarah, your wife, you, and it was Sarai, I should say, your wife, you should not call her by that name, but by Sarah instead. Sarah shall be her name. And when we continue tomorrow with Shattering Mist, we'll explain the difference between the two. Thank you for listening. May God bless.